Turn with me now to Philippians, the third chapter. I want to talk to you for a little while this morning on this subject, what is gain and what is loss. Paul talked about forgetting. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. There were some things that Paul said were loss. And there were other things that Paul said was gain. Some things he wanted to hold on to. Some things he pressed toward. Some things he struggled to attain. Other things he turned loose. Now, I'm going to skip over the negatives of the chapter back here where he talks about the dogs and the concision. I think everybody in here is aware of who that is. The Judaizers. I don't have to go back to the book of Acts and Galatians and that and show you these things. These are all negative things, but he's talking about men who come and want to mix works and grace. That's who these dogs are. He calls them dogs because they nipped at his heels all the time. They just, everywhere he went, they, like a little pack of dogs, nipping and biting and causing problems. If you go to the book of Romans, I'm just going to read it to you. The Holy Spirit defines grace. Now, regardless of what it is he's talking about here, he pauses. Now, what he's talking about is an election of grace. But he pauses here, and by the Holy Spirit of God, he preserves here a definition of grace. And here's what he says, Romans 11:6. If by grace, then is it no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. So if you talk about works, he said, if it be of works, then is it no more of grace, otherwise work is no more work. If you work for something, you earn your wages, and a man pays you for what you did. But if a man just walks up and hands you something, he'd give it to you. That's grace. That's grace. For no reason. Just hands it to you. That's grace. There's no gray area. There's no undefined place. No point of compromise. Works or grace. Now let's begin here in verse 3. Paul said, we are the circumcision. That's what these men were. They were trying to promote circumcision. They were trying to carry over or reform that old Jewish religion that they'd been ingrained in since they were children. They wanted to make a place for the law and the ceremonies and the types and all those things that they did. They wanted to have a place for it. Actually, the most difficult thing for a Jew, now I just want you to try to put yourself in their place. The most difficult thing for that Jew was the concept that everything in his history, everything in his past, all of his sacrifices, all of his, the rabbi, the synagogues, all these things, everything in his past, the temple, the sacrifices, the kingdoms, David, Solomon, all these men, were of no benefit whatsoever except as they pictured Christ. He couldn't handle that. He couldn't handle it. And neither can the average religious person today. I don't care what the religion is. I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it has a name. You go in there and you begin to tell them that no matter what you do, God's not going to accept it. It's just foolishness. The only thing God accepts is what Christ did. And He'll accept you on that basis. No other basis. You see what I'm saying? They couldn't get over that. That was the stone of stumbling. When Jesus Christ came, He was the stone of stumbling. He's the head of the corner of God's church, but He's a stone of stumbling to them. And they couldn't get over it. They just couldn't get over it. And so here in verse 3, he said, "We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Now here's three marks of a true believer. You look around and folks question, "Well, I don't know if that man's really a believer or not." Well, here's three marks. Here's three marks. You see, God is Spirit. He said they worship God in the Spirit. What's he talking about? I could name you 100 Pentecostals in my past that I've been associated with, ran into, come up against, whatever you want to call it. But I can look back over years and years and years, and every one of these people called worshiping God in the Spirit running around the room. Or playing the guitar and the drums and working up some kind of an excitement and getting a good feeling, or coming into the church and there's candlelight and all that type of stuff, and you just get in this feeling, you get in this aura comes on you, and they call that worship. They call that worshiping God in the Spirit. Now let me tell you something. What this is talking about here is the revelation of God by the Spirit in the person and work of Christ. That's the only, everything else is idolatry. Write it down. I don't care how good it makes you feel. The Spirit of God never calls attention to Himself. Never. Never. He does not teach or instruct apart from the person and work of Christ. You can read that for yourself over in John 16, verses 8 through 14. He tells you, "When I'm gone, I'm going to send again the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. When He's come, here's what He's going to do." Here's what He's going to do. And He names it. He puts it up there. Number one, here's what He's going to do. He's going to convince of sin. Number two, He's going to convince of judgment. Number three, He's going to convince of righteousness. These things. Here's what He's going to do. Here's what He's going to do. "When the Spirit of truth has come," verse 14, "truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. He shall glorify Me." That's what Christ said. "For He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you." Here's how you worship God. When God unlocks the mystery of the Scriptures and points you to that glory I talked about in the Sunday school lesson this morning, when He opens your eyes to see that in His face, then you worship God. That's worshiping God. And He said, this is how believers worship God. They worship Him in spirit and they worship Him in truth, the true God. You can't worship God in ignorance. Paul told those folks on Mars Hill, he said, "Whom you ignorantly worship." You can't worship Him in ignorance. There's nothing to worship. Nothing to worship. You've got to know Him, who He is. You can't call on His name if you don't know His name. You can't even be upset at His name unless you know His name. Wasn't anybody upset until these men of God come along and said, "Here's the true God." Then they got upset. You can't get upset in your ignorance. You just go on in your ignorance at peace. It's when somebody stands up and tells you the truth, that's when you get angry. That's when you get upset. True worshipers worship God in the Spirit. Paul prayed over here, listen to this, over in Ephesians 1, verse 17. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's where you're going to learn about God. It's a revelation. And the revelation comes in the person of Christ. And when He does, we can worship God. Secondly, He said, true believers rejoice in Christ Jesus. They don't rejoice in a music program. We're not going to hire a man to come here and be a musical director and hire a piano player and hire all that stuff done. We're not going to get into that. We don't rejoice in that. We don't rejoice in that. I used to. But I don't rejoice in that anymore. I don't care if she plays out of key or we sing out of key. I don't care. Didn't say make a pretty noise unto the Lord. It said make a joyful noise. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We don't rejoice when some entertainer works up some kind of an emotional excitement. We don't rejoice in men's experiences and in their faithfulness or in their church history and all that type of thing. We don't rejoice in arguments and debates. Some men do. Some men are happy to argue. I knew one up there in the church in Danville. He lived for that. He bait them. He'd get on the internet and bait them with things that he knew they were going to challenge just so he could engage in an argument. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's where we rejoice. What have you gotten that you haven't received? You got something you haven't received? And if you received it, why do you act like you didn't? That's what arguments and debates are about, is to try to get to elevate yourself a little bit above this man. So you find you somebody, and usually you won't find somebody that you can win an argument with. You don't want to get, this guy knows too much, you'll back off. You ain't got anything to say. Why do you do that? Because you're trying to elevate yourself. You're trying to get yourself up in there. We rejoice in Christ. We rejoice in Him. When you find, if you find, yourself an outcast of God. Is that what Paul said? He said, you remember this over in Ephesians 2. Remember where you come from. You were Gentiles. Old Testament didn't have anything to say to you. God never said a word. He ignored you for 4,000 years. He never said a word. Let your ancestors dance around bears and statues and fires and offer their kids sacrifices and all. He just passed you by. You remember who you are and where God found you. You was a heathen. You was a heathen. Ignored and despised. You was like that little girl over there in Ezekiel, is it? Ezekiel 16, that you was telling me about, you were reading that outcast, that baby laying there in its blood. Somebody didn't even want it. Didn't even want it. Just throwed it out there in the sand. They didn't salt it. They didn't clean it off. They didn't do anything for it. They just threw it out there in the sand and went on. That's where God found you. Huh? In the sand, in your blood. That's where He found you. That's where He found you. Ignored, despised. And God picked you up in His arms. And He cleans you off, and He takes you and pulls you into His bosom. I tell you, you don't see yourself above anybody anymore. You just lay your head on His breast like John did and love Him. I'm so weary of hearing folks rejoicing in things that have no bearing on life. They have no root of love. They show no signs of grace. Christ is the Son over His own house. I read it to you last week over in Hebrews. He's the Son over His own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the what? Rejoicing of the hope. Can you rejoice in that hope? Boy, I can. I can. Rejoice in that hope. I don't have a righteousness apart from His. But I got one in Him. I've got to face a holy law of God. I tell you, sometimes you read through the book of Hebrews and you see something about the Word of God. The Word of God. If that don't scare you, you pass being saved. You pass. You're a reprobate. Nothing that's not made open and exposed to the eyes of God. This Word can see so deep in. Let me read it for you. I'm just going to stop and turn over here to the book of Hebrews. I want to read this for you. Don't separate the Word of God from God. This is His Word. This is His Word. Listen to this. Verse 12, Hebrews chapter 4. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I don't scare you. You're beyond scary. Russell, He can tell before I open my mouth what my heart is set on. He can tell before I take that check and lay it in the offering plate or in the box or wherever you put it. He can tell the intent of my heart. And I tell you, we run and we do these little things, we just feel so proud because we did. Can you imagine what God sees when He looks in and sees the intent of the heart? I tell you, I rejoice in Christ. He can take these worthless things that I do, Winston. At your best, they're half-hearted, ain't they? Come on now. Tell the truth. They're half-hearted. And He can take those half-hearted things and make them acceptable to God. Those old Jews, they brought them sacrifices, and you know after 10,000 of these things, they was half-hearted. And they brought them up, and they gave them to the priest. And the priest took them in, and God accepted them out of the hands of the priest. That's what we do. That's what we do. That's why we rejoice in Him. And I tell you this, believers don't run around with their head in the sand. They rejoice. They rejoice. And then listen to this. Here's the third mark of a believer, of a true believer. He got no confidence in the flesh. Nothing. No confidence. They look inside and find nothing. It's just an empty sack. They can't find anything in which to glory, nothing in which to hope, nothing in which to boast, just death, corruption, infinite evil. Now, I hope you'll hear me. The human mind has never, it's never measured. You haven't even begun to perceive the depths of your depravity. I don't care. You find the, what is the worst evil thing that you could imagine? Satan? You ain't any different from him. Sin, sin, isn't it? What did he tell those Pharisees? He said, you call God your father? He said, if God was your father, you wouldn't hate me. He said, I tell you who your father is, the devil. And the works of your father you will do. Oh, you just like him. Just like him, and so am I. So am I. I'm telling you, there's nothing, it's just an empty sack. We haven't begun to plumb those depths of human depravity. And I tell you why, because God in His providence and by the power of His Spirit keeps us from being as evil as we could be. He holds you back. I'll give you a couple examples. Marriage. God instituted marriage. But now you take that man, you take him out of that marriage and away from his children, away from his community, where people see him, out of his church, and you put him in a uniform, and you hand him a gun, and you teach him how to fight, and you take him over in that jungle, and you turn him loose. You got a different man on your hands. And when I'm telling you something, I know I've been there and been brought back. And I'm telling you, when they come back, they have to stage you back down. They can't just bring you back and turn you loose in society. You kill somebody. They got to get you back down where you can live among men again. The Holy Spirit of God, He restrains men by all kinds of means to keep you from being as evil as you could be. And every now and then, He'll turn one loose and He'll do something. And boy, we'll stand back and, I can't believe anybody could do that. Oh, that's you, but by the grace of God. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you'd be the serial killer. You'd be the rapist. You'd be that man that you, whoever he is, whatever that thought is, that you just can't even bear to think, that's you, but by the grace of God. True believer has no confidence in the flesh. Now, listen to this. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Now, listen to what he says. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, he said, I got more. I got more. The Apostle Paul had everything that a religious man could desire. Russell, he could speak in tongues. Isn't that what he said? He said, I can speak in tongues more than you all. That's what he said. He had the gift of healing. He could heal. All good. He raised the dead. One fellow fell out of the window listening to him preach and killed him. And Paul went over and raised him back to life, went on and preached till morning. This man had a life, as he said, touching the righteousness which is of the law. People talk about keeping the law. Paul said, I was blameless. You could go back in my history, you can't find one spot, one blemish in my righteousness. He tithed of everything he owned. He attended every time the door was open. He had zeal. He went out and persecuted the church. His zeal wasn't one that just sat back and said, well, I hope things work out. No, he was on the front line. He was right out there holding the coat, stone. He was down there seeking papers so he could go out and kill some more of them when God saved him. He had everything religion wants. Read it. There's a whole description of it here. Lots of religions talk about covenants. He had the covenant. He was circumcised the eighth day after the commandment of God. He had parents that were believers. They come out and picked him up, took him down according to the law, and had him circumcised. He had the heritage. Some folks believe in a heritage and a bloodline salvation. They want to go back and trace their roots. He had the roots. He said, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin. He had everything religion desires to have, I'm telling you. He had it. He was schooled under Gamaliel, one of the smartest, most brilliant teachers that the Jewish people ever had. Gamaliel, Paul sat at his feet and learned from him. He attained the highest position in the church. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He wasn't just a Pharisee. He was the hope of the Pharisees. He was the Billy Graham of the Pharisees. There he was, up on top. On top. I'm telling you, everything that religion desires to have, Paul had it. We talk about wanting it and getting it and all that. We did for years in our church. He had it. He had it. You know what he said about it? He said, this is loss. Huh? All of it? All of it. Loss. What on earth? This man had, he was dedicated to God as a baby. Raised in the strictness of the Jewish religion. Found a zeal in his heart to go after it, become a member of it, become a man of integrity in it, established his zeal and so on by what he did. And one day this man met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he just, all these things, he just took them and went like that. It's lost. It's gone. It's done, he said. I don't have to explain to you what that is. Now, wait a minute. When he throwed his down, he throwed his mom's down, didn't he? Huh? Come on. When he throwed his righteousness down, he throwed his aunt's righteousness down. He throwed his friend's righteousness down. He throwed his best friend's righteousness down. He throwed the whole outfit down. He said, it's all loss. It's just loss. It's just loss. Listen to this over here in Romans chapter 2, verse 28. He said, he's not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. That's what Paul was. That's what he learned. And when he learned it, he turned her loose. He just let go. He just let go. What on earth can cause a man or woman to do that? Huh? My daddy was a Nazarene. He was raised in the Nazarene religion. And I tell you, he's a monarch in our family. He really is. He was a patriarch. He with 60-some grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren, there's not a one of them who wasn't at his funeral who just bawled and cried because they loved him. He was just he was, in every sense of the word, a true father. But he was so ingrained in that Nazarene religion, and when I come home and told him that I heard the gospel and that I believed the Lord had opened my heart, he got so mad. I thought he was going to hit me. He was mad. He was upset, and we couldn't even talk. I mean, this man had read and studied the Bible long before I was born. We had 9 children. I was the last of the 9. And so when I'd talk, he'd just bury me in Scripture, and I'd have to go home and sort it all out and this and that, and then I'd come back and talk again. Well, he'd just bury me again, and I'd go back and find the answers to that and bring them back, and this went on. Pretty soon, we couldn't even talk. One day, God opened his heart. Opened his heart. John, he was 75 years old. Been raised, and I'm talking about raised in it from the time he was a child. Ingrained in him. He thought it. He lived it. Before his family, he walked the walk. He didn't just talk the talk. He turned her loose. What's going to cause a man to do that, Russell? He saw the glory of Christ. That's what Paul said. I counted. He didn't just count it loss. He counted it loss for Christ. For Christ. You see, salvation's for sinners. That's where we get messed up. Salvation is for sinners. Vile, putrid, unclean, hopeless, helpless, defiled sinners. Until you can see yourself the leper, you're not going to seek cleansing. You might want to join the club, but you're not going to seek cleansing. You're not going to beg for mercy until you see yourself guilty. I'm telling you, just men don't beg for mercy. Just men stand up and say, I'm just. Guilty men fall down, cry for mercy. Those two old men left in the city under siege, starving to death. They said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. I've heard, he said, I don't know, but he said, I've heard these kings of Israel, they're merciful and gracious men. He said, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to make a hangman's noose and we're going to put it around our neck. You can read about it. Pull that rope up. And they both of them come out with a rope on their neck. Coming out. Guilty. Guilty. Throwed herself on their mercy. Guilty. Salvation's for sinners. A believer is a man or a woman whose eyes have been opened to see his inability and sin. They know what they are, and they know how they got there. And they know they can't get out. They can't work their way out. They can't climb their way out. And they can't talk their way out. There's only one way out, and that's for God to come down and lift you out. And if He don't, you're going to die in your sins. You're going to stand before God in your sins. I don't care what you've done. He tells you over here, the Lord Jesus Christ tells you himself what men are going to plead in the judgment. Have not we preached in thy name and did many wonderful works in thy name and cast out devils in thy name and give of ourselves to you, sacrificed our lives? Ain't we done all? He said, depart from me, I never knew you. He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Oh, salvation's for sinners. All we have when we come to Christ is an empty clay pot. And we beg Him to fill it. Everything we hope for, everything we desire, everything we see promised in the Word of God, everything we want but can't take, cannot even attempt to take, we bring it and lay it down at His feet and say, Lord, if You will. You know that leper that came and worshipped Him and fell down at His feet was forbidden by the law of God to come to Him? The leper had to stay outside the camp. He couldn't have anything to do, especially with a man like Jesus Christ, the priest of God. He couldn't have anything to do with Him. All he could do is cover his mouth outside the camp. He was forbidden from worship, from sacrifice, and everything. That leper came and worshipped Him and fell down at His feet, and he said, Lord, if You will, You can. You can. It's for sinners. Oh, Paul had all the credentials. He had all those things. He could tell you his family tree and all those kinds of things. But one day God showed him the emptiness of it. He showed him it was all defiled. It was just all defiled. It was all unclean. All unclean. He had all these things. And I tell you what it's kind of like. He said this. Oh, let's look here in verse 7, Philippians 3 7. He said, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Now, you go down here to the bank. You put your paycheck in there. And then tomorrow you go rent some equipment out and they give you some money. And you go down and put that in the account. And next day you make some more transactions. You put that in the account. And then you go on a little bit further and somebody dies and you get a little bit of inheritance and you put that in the bank and you get feeling pretty good. I've got some pretty good security now built up in there. And then you get your statement and it says zero balance. Everything that you hoped was in there was worthless. Now that's what Paul's talking about. He's telling you that you better, we're going to have to give an account before God. And you better, here's the account, he said. All these things, he said, were, I counted them gain. I put them, he said, you think you got some confidence? Here's some confidence. And he told you what he did. He had more than any other man. But one day, God showed him the account. Zero balance. Zero balance. And he said, that's all it was. He's just lost. Just lost. All these things that were gained, he said. His heritage, his zeal, all these things, they just lost. Just lost. All the glitter, all the glamour. He saw Christ and it just blowed up into a thousand pieces. I remember one time I was working with the young people in this little church, and we had a car wash. And this is a little tiny church. It was about the size of this. Just a little church. And there was, maybe about five people in there, young people I was working with. And so we decided we was going to earn some money for the church, do some remodeling on the church, so we had a car wash. And we wasn't expecting very many people. Well, these older folks in the church, they wanted to promote what I was doing, so they just went out and told everybody. There was about 20 cars came over the house. We was hand washing these cars. Now, I'm telling you, we worked for about 10 hours, 11 hours straight, washing cars and drying them and waxing them and doing things to them. And we got all done, and later on that evening, I mean, we was just give out. Later on that evening, we was in there having a Bible study in the house. And we was talking about this very thing. And my wife was worn out, and she looked over there, and she said, "You mean all we did today was for nothing?" All for nothing. That's what Paul said. Think about what he sacrificed in his life. It's nothing. Nothing. Just loss. Just loss. All the glitter and glamour of religion was blown into a thousand pieces. Suddenly everything he thought he had was gone. But what he had when these things were gone was everything. It's everything. He said, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." What would you trade this morning for that knowledge and for that glory that you see and that voice you hear? What would you trade? Huh? What good thing have you got? What good thing is it that you're trying to hold on to that you wouldn't throw down for that knowledge and that glory? Huh? So you're going to throw it down if you come to Him. You're going to throw her down. What did he see? What in the world did this man see? He saw one thing. He saw that holy thing that God put in that womb of the virgin. He saw that holy thing. Being in him, everything God ever promised and purposed to be done, he saw it in him. He saw in him the pearl of great price. What was that in that illustration the Lord gave of that man who found the pearl? What was it he was required to give? What did he give? Everything. That's what the merchant told him it was going to cost. Everything. Everything. But when everything costs nothing, everything is worth nothing, then you buy without money and without price, don't you? And that's what Isaiah said. Buy it without money and without price. There was a time when Paul thought his seed was everything. Boy, they just like them Jews of old, we got Abraham to our father. We have Moses to our father. We have God for our father. They just went on and on and on talking about them being the seed and the circumcision and all them things. They could just never get over it. Here's this same man. The same man who defended this to the death. Here's the same man, John, after he saw the glory. And listen to him talk over here in Galatians 3. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." He knew something about circumcision now. God operated on his heart. On his heart. He believed in election. He believed God chose Israel, separated them from every other nation in the world. And that's what made his ancestry so important to him. If he couldn't prove his ties to the Israel, he couldn't prove his election. That's what makes religious people so angry today about election, because it destroys their tie with God. Without a universal redemption, they've got no tie, they've got no connection. Well, the reason for that is this. You read Romans chapter 9, see if this ain't the reason. He said, I told them beforehand that you might know that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It's not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. This thing's of God, it ain't of you. You don't have a connection. He's the connection. You have Him, you've got everything God has for sinners. And then when you find Him and go to Him, you'll find out everything you've got is just dung. That's all it is. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's what he talks about all through this book of Philippians. Those things which I counted gain. All those things. What do you got this morning? What have I got this morning that I count gain? Let me turn it loose by the grace of God. Let me throw it down. And when you do, you're going to say this. Don't just throw it down today. Paul said, now, he said, here's what I do. Here's what God did for me. I counted those things but lost. But he said, don't you get the idea that I've already attained this thing. This thing set out there before me. And he said, I press toward that. That's what I want. What he has is what I want. I want to sit where he sits. Spiritually, that's where I'm at, seated with him at the right hand of God. But I'm not there in body yet. Paul said, I ain't got this thing yet. This thing ain't over yet. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. And he said, here's what I do. I forget those things which are behind. I don't know a whole lot about this church, but I know any church I've ever been into has a history. It's a history. Let me tell you where your history, why they call it history. It's behind. It's behind. I'm going to tell you what to do with it. He said, those things which are behind, he said, I count them but loss. Turn it loose. Turn it loose. Good, bad, or indifferent. Turn it loose. Now let's get our eyes focused on that goal and press toward that mark. That mark. That's where the love's at. That's where the grace is at. That's where the mercy's at. That's the end of the whole thing. This is the end of the whole purpose and counsel of God. Right there. Let's go that direction. Let's go that direction.